Well, brethren, once again, let us call upon our God and ask that he would draw near and assist us as we come to consider his word this evening. Let's pray. Our Father, once again, we bow in your presence, and we thank you that you are not silent, but you are the God that speaks. And we have gathered this evening to hear your voice. And so we ask that you would come upon the preaching of your word, that as we open up the scriptures together, that you so superintend that your word will go forth, that it will go forth in a way that will be honoring to you, and that both preacher and hearer together, we would receive the word of God, and that we would be changed, and that, Lord, you would work grace and you would work powerfully within us, that we may glorify our God on earth, even in these evil days in which we live. Our Father, help us to be that light that we are. Help us to be that salt that we are. Help us not to be ashamed of you, nor of your words. Make us strong by the grace of God, and make us bold to live for our God. Glorify yourself in our hearts and in our lives. We ask and pray these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In a sense, I am continuing from what we've considered this morning, but with a different focus. Those of you who were here this morning would recall it was an evangelistic sermon, and we considered the divine diagnosis of the sickness of this world. And the words I used is that as we think of this world in which we live, oftentimes we may say to ourselves and one to another that life is pretty crazy. It's pretty wild out there. And we considered some of the areas in which we see men in their depravity, how men take advantage of his fellow man, how we see the evilness and wickedness, whether it's in our own land, whether it's in other lands on the other side of the world. And we considered the fact that God's diagnosis is that the problem is not lack of education, lack of diplomacy of the United Nations and coming together to have these peace talks, lack of financial resources, or even morally. We saw that the root cause of the problems of life in this world, it is a spiritual issue. It is an issue that has to do with sin. And sin entered in the world through Adam. And as a result of Adam's sin, death has come and passed to all men. And then we saw that the solution to the problem that we contend with in this world is found in God and in God alone. And that God is going to change the world. Believe me, this world isn't going to last forever. And God has already begun the change in the sending of his son into this world to live a righteous, sinless life, to die on the cross as the Lamb of God, to rise again from the dead for our justification. And now he is ascended on the right hand of the throne of God. And in the day of Pentecost, he has poured forth his spirit. The apostles stood boldly proclaiming this name Jesus. that there is salvation in no other name but in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that message which was preached by the apostles of old continues to be preached unto this very day. And that message continues to save men and women from their sins. God has ordained by the preaching of his word that men should believe. And Paul could say in Romans 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believes. And we are not ashamed of this message. Dare we in the 21st century continue to preach this so-called archaic, old-fashioned, traditional message? Yes, we dare, because it is true. And it's because it is the message that God has ordained to save men from their sins. And in fact, it is the message that this world most desperately need to hear. And therefore, as long as we are alive, as long as we have breath in our nostrils, as long as we have the grace of God and the Spirit of God, we will continue to preach this message. Because we know that through the foolishness in terms of the world regarded, of the thing preached, God is pleased to save those that believe. So brothers and sisters, never, never be ashamed of the gospel. We considered that this morning. This evening we want to have a different focus. It is related, but a little different focus. I want to focus upon the believer. God is going to change the world. The change has begun by the entrance of the kingdom of God as Jesus came in and preached this kingdom. The apostles, the churches are established. Men and women are continuing to be saved now. God has begun this work and he's going to complete it. But the change has not come in its fullness. You see, that change awaits the new heavens and the new earth. When the day of judgment comes, that great day of judgment, all will stand before God. And Jesus describes it in terms of a separation of men into two categories, sheep and goats. And those that are sheep belongs to God. They are believers. They are those who have repented and turned from their sins and believe in Jesus. And those that are likened to goats are those who are stubborn, unbelievers, entrenched in their sins. And there will be a separation of men. And those who will be on his right hand will be invited. And they will hear the words of Jesus, who will be the judge, sitting upon the throne in that great day of judgment. He will say, come, you blessed. Enter into the kingdom of your Lord. And then he would say to those on the left hand, depart you cursed, for I never knew you. And there will be the separation, that great day. And in this great day of judgment, as we've read in the scriptures, God will not destroy the earth again by a flood. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, we read that he's going to destroy the earth in fire. In fact, let me just read those verses before you. 1 Peter chapter 3, you may turn there if you like. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. I've made reference to this, but maybe some may not be as familiar with the scriptures. In 1 Peter chapter 3, listen to these words. Peter writes, 1 Peter 3 in verse 10, he says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved, What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. But according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. There's the passage that I've referred to. But we're not there yet. We're not there yet. Judgment has not yet come. And therefore, what are we to do in the interim period? What has God has called us to do? And even Peter, in these words, he says, seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved, in verse 11, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy living and godliness? And there is one note I want to emphasize this evening, and it is this. If we as believers would live in the new heavens and a new earth, we must overcome this present evil world. If we as believers, if we would live in the new heavens and a new earth that is the new world, we must overcome this present evil world. Do you think of yourselves as someone who must overcome the world? Well, the Bible clearly tells us that the world is an enemy to God. It is an enemy to the people of God. God has said, he himself who makes himself a friend of the world is an enemy to God. In Romans 12, verses 2, these words that are familiar to those who know their scriptures, but in Romans 12, verse 2, Paul is speaking to the, writing to the Christians at Rome, and he says this word. Well, beginning at verse 1, I'll start there. Having open up this great salvation in these first 11 chapters in the book of Romans, he now says, I beg you, verse 1 of chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. And be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our relationship to the world should be a mutual exclusion. There is no middle ground between the Christian and the world. It is utterly antithetical. Here Paul says, be not fashioned according to this world. And remember we saw in the Ephesians 2 passage how when we were once dead, walking according to the course of this world, that's how we once walked. But now that we have been redeemed, now that we have been saved as believers, we are called not to be fashioned according to this world, but to be transformed. And that's where we get that word metamorphosis. What happens to that lovely yellow or orangey caterpillar that crawls around and it metamorphs into a beautiful butterfly. And we are told that we are to be transformed. How? By the renewing of our minds. And on an aside, Christianity is not empty-headed religion. To be a Christian doesn't mean you empty your head. In fact, you're going to be having a Bible school. And Christianity is when we take the minds that God has given us, God has created us with the brain, and we take these brains and we use our mind to its fullest potential. It is sanctified, it has been redeemed, and we explore and discover the working of God in salvation. We discover what God has done in his world, and we take all this information now that we have been redeemed, and we use our mind. We ought to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength. And we are not to be fashioned to this world, but we rather are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That is, we must dig into the Word. We must know God's word. We must let the word of Christ dwell richly within us. We must let God's truth be the thing that orients and regulates and be the sieve by which we filter through the things we receive in this world, the things we hear, the things we see. We must let the word of God be our guide. So we don't empty our heads, but we fill our heads with truth. Another passage, turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. The Apostle John, writing to God's people, 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the vain glory of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever. And here we see again, we are commanded to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, God doesn't mean that we shouldn't enjoy the beautiful trees. I mean, this is a beautiful time of year, one of my favorite seasons of the year. And when these trees, we ought to see, as the psalm says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. We are to admire the works of God. That's not what John is saying. We shouldn't love the world, love the creation. But when he says we are not to love the world, we are not to love the world in terms of the world of men, in its values, in its systems of thought and ideas and philosophy, in its opinions and perspectives and values. That's what he's talking about. We are not to love the values that are set forth in this world, the things that the world tells us that are meaningful. And so he says, all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is not of the Father. These are the things that make the world go round. This covetousness, the lust of the eyes, we see things and we covet after things. The lust of the flesh to gratify the desires of the body and of the flesh in an excessive and in an ungodly manner. The desires are legitimate. I'm not preaching asceticism. Our God-given desires are good. But what's sinful is when we go to excess and we seek to fulfill those desires contrary to God's word. And the vain glory of life, that is the pride of life. I want to be somebody. I want to be great. The arrogancy of men, being full of themselves, being puffed up with pride. And see, these are the things, these are the value systems that are operational or operative in the world, and we are not to love the world. And that's a problem in our culture where many professing Christians are so worldly. So worldly. Always, you know what? Some people have the idea that You can be cool and be a Christian. You cannot be cool and be a Christian. You cannot. What does it mean to be cool? What is the concept of cool? I tell you, you read your Bible, you're not going to find anything that tells you about being cool in the scriptures. It ain't in here. The Bible will tell you how to be like Jesus. And so you cannot be cool and be a Christian. Being cool is worldly. Being Christ-like is godly. You cannot mix the two. Jesus was not cool. Jesus was holy. And that ought to be our passion, is not to be cool and be like the world, but is to be holy, to be like our Lord Jesus. Now, these are some texts we looked at about the world. Another passage I'll make note of is Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Paul describes that the Lord Jesus, how he saved us out of this present evil world. That's how the world is described. When he talks about Jesus and he talks about this world, I see here some of you turning there, so let's just read the verse. Note how the apostle describes the world. Verse 3, he says, grace to you, Galatians 1, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil world, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Notice how the world is described as a present evil world. So there is no place for the Christian to be friendly with this world. Now, again, let me qualify friendly. I'm not saying that we ought to be mean and nasty to people and we say, don't talk to me, you're a worldling. No, how are people going to hear the gospel if we don't talk to them? But what I'm talking about is adopting the values and the practices as our own and seeking to follow and imitate the world. That's what I'm talking about. And let's go back to my point here. If we would live in the new heavens and new earth, we must overcome this present evil world. Overcome. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. It's not easy living in this world as a Christian, but it's not impossible. It's not easy, but it's not impossible. Look at 1 John chapter 5. Verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is begotten of God. And whoever loves him that begat loves him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and do his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whosoever is begotten of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that hath overcome the world, even our faith. And who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Overcoming the world. And this word in the Greek, overcome, is the word Nike. It's where we get the English word Nike. You know the Nike logo? And that Nike logo, that word Nike, is a word that describes the power that grants victory. It is the power that grants victory. And that's the word that is used by the Apostle John. Whosoever overcomes this world, this one is begotten of God. And we overcome the world. The victory that enables us to overcome the world is our faith. And it's not just faith in general, but it's faith in Jesus, the Son of God. And who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? You remember this man named Demas? He was a companion of the Apostle Paul. And Demas, he prayed with Paul. They labored. They traveled together. They preached together. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul tells Timothy, hurry up and come to me, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Think of that. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. What was going on with Demas? Demas was preaching the gospel. Demas was praying. Demas was a fellow laborer of Paul, as Paul mentions that in, I believe, in the book of Colossians. But yet Paul says toward the end of his life, as Paul is about to be martyred, Paul could say, Timothy, hurry up and come to me. Don't delay your coming, because Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas had this secret love affair with the world while he was preaching the gospel. While he was naming the name of Christ, he had this hidden love with the world. And one day, Demas just came out in the open and says, Paul, I'm sorry, I cannot continue to do this. I've been living a double life. I've been living in two worlds. Paul, my heart is in the world. I don't even believe this gospel. I'm sorry, Paul, I can't do this anymore. And Demas forsakes him. And Paul says, oh, Timothy, come. It was a great disappointment to the apostle. And you hear of Christians, professing Christians, those who name the name of Christ. And I could think of, in my experience, brethren that have prayed with me. We've witnessed together. Now, the person doesn't even name the name of Christ. He doesn't want to even talk about God. And it happens again and again. And therefore, brothers and sisters, it's not enough merely to come and listen to the word of God, but we are to be doers of this word. And I want to encourage all of us that if we would live in the new heavens and the new earth, we must overcome this present evil world. And that is something each of us must do. Again, it's not impossible to do. It is difficult, but it's not impossible. And notice here the power, the Nike, the power that gives us victory over the world is not in ourselves, but it is in union with Jesus Christ. It is he that hath faith in Christ. Whosoever overcomes the world is he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Vital union with Christ. This is a vital relationship with the Lord Jesus. In the Upper Room Discourse, John chapter 15 and verse 33, Jesus said, in the world you have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In the world you have tribulation. Yes, life will be tough for you as a Christian in this world. But Jesus says, be of good cheer. In other words, be encouraged. Do not lose heart, because I have overcome the world. And what is the connection? If Jesus overcame the world, and we are united with him in the bonds of faith and love, then we too will overcome this world. I know, brethren, the pressures that we're under as we live in this life. The temptations are very powerful. And sometimes the pull of the world is so great, we wonder whether or not we may truly be a Christian at times. Because we say, well, how can I be a Christian? And I can be so stirred up with sinful desires and lust. How can these things be in me and I be a true child of God? How can these things be? Well, we have remaining sin. And Romans chapter 7, the apostle Paul says, the good that I would, I do not. But the evil that I hate, that I do. And Paul recognized that there was this pull within him to give himself over to sin. But then he says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? But I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Yes, brethren, we are in a warfare. And it is tough. And temptations are real. And we hear of Christians falling into sin, into grievous sin. That happens because men and women are not guarding their heart. They're not walking closely with the Lord Jesus. They're not drawing from Jesus the grace and the strength to resist this world, to live holy, to pursue holiness with a passion. One commentator says this from this passage, and I like how he put this. He says, "No evil forces in this world are able to overpower the person who trusts in Jesus." What a safe place to be. No evil forces in this world are able to overpower the person who trusts in Jesus. Instead, the believer is victorious over the world because of his faith in the Son of God. He goes on. Jesus' conquering power becomes visible in the believer. The world cannot break this bond, and these are my words, nor undo Christ's power in our lives. Jesus' conquering power. Remember, Jesus said he has overcome the world. And the power by which Jesus has overcome the world, this conquering power of our Lord and our Savior, becomes visible in the believer. How has it become visible in us? It becomes visible in us by the way we live. Our lifestyle, it defies. It is defiance against this world. The world says, do this. And we say, no, we are doing this. That's defiance. That's war. The world says, come and do this. Come and yield to this pleasure. Come and throw off the gospel. Come and throw off these roles and relationships of men and women as outlined in Scripture. And we say, no, it is defiance to the world. Jesus' conquering power becomes visible in the believer so that the world cannot break this bond or undo Christ's power in our lives. Men, you feel the pressure of temptation? I tell you, men, as a man myself, in union with Christ, brothers, we have the power to resist today, to resist tomorrow, and to resist to the end of our lives or until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Now, I know sometimes we wonder if we're going to make it. That's when you need to get close to your Lord. Be near to the Lord. Draw near to the Savior. Who is he that overcomes the world? That he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And this faith is just not merely an assent that Jesus is the Son of God, but it is a faith where we hold on to Christ, where we live our lives in union, in obedience to Christ. That's why Jesus says, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Same is true for you ladies. The world will seek to impose its values on you and tell you until you get out of the home and get out away from your children, you're not really anything. It's a demeaning role and following what the Word of God says and all the things that the Scriptures say about what a woman is to be and how our world looks down upon it and the world despises that. But ladies, who's your Lord? Whose smile do you want more than anyone else's? You want the smile of God upon you. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. It is difficult to be holy, but not impossible in this world. If we would live in the new world, the new heavens and the new earth, we must overcome this present evil world. And here's some words of encouragement here in Romans 8. Listen to these words. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, anguish, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Even as it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, first thing on the list is death. And remember what we learned this morning. Jesus conquered death. He is the resurrection and the life. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Think about it. Think about the pressure that the world applies to us. And even with the changes that is going on in our culture and the concern whether or not Christians will be targeted in future days in our land through recent legislation and perhaps other efforts that may be underway that we may not even be aware of. We think of our brethren in other parts of the world who are losing their lives for the sake of Christ. They're in prison. They've been beheaded. All kinds of atrocities that are done to Christians all over the world. And here, even death, even those who so hate Jesus, so hate what we stand for and what we believe, even death shall not separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul says we are more than conquerors. And the encouragement to you and to me, brethren, it doesn't rest on us. It is the power of God working in us. And he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God will derive the grace, the strength, the power, the fortitude, abide in me. As the branch cannot live upon his own unless it abide in the vine, neither will you bear fruit unless you abide in me. For apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. But when we are abiding in Christ, when we are in union with Christ, when we are walking with Christ, Christ will not leave us. He will not fail us. What happened to Peter? Do you remember Peter when he denied the Lord Jesus Christ? And he says, I don't know the man. What happened to Peter? And when Peter repented and God had dealings with him, do you remember what Peter did on the day of Pentecost? The same man who was cowering in fear, who denied the Lord, he was truly a believer then. But what happened? As he was filled with God's Spirit, as he drew near and he learned something more of his Savior, having learned the bitter lesson through repentance, when he says, Lord, you know that I love thee, when Jesus dealt with Peter, and as he stood on the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up and he preaches to the same people who crucified his Savior. And then Peter and John can stand before the Sanhedrin and say, we must obey God rather than men. And Peter is thrown into jail. What happened to Peter? Christ strengthened him. And Jesus will do the same for us as well, brothers and sisters. Who is he that overcomes the world? That he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And in closing, I would ask that you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Tonight's message is simple. Just one note that I want to sound. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to skip over the verses that we typically refer to. Not that they're not important, but for our purposes this evening, the latter part of this chapter will suffice. Now, I want you to think about this. As we read this passage, the victory that overcomes the world is our faith. And the one who overcomes the world is the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And here we see these old covenant saints. We see their faith is visible. Their faith is visible by their deeds, by the things they do and don't do. And they were believers in God. And they are examples to us. Hebrews chapter 11, look at their faith. Look at how these overcame the world. Verse 32, and what shall I more say? For the time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith, you see the connection here? It is through their faith in God, who through faith, and this is what they did, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, waxed mighty in war, turned to flight armies of aliens. Women received their dead by a resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and the holes of the earth. And these all, having had witness borne through them, to them through their faith, received not the promise that is their inheritance in this life, God having provided some better thing concerning us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. And that would most likely pertain to the great day of judgment when the kingdom will be ushered in. We will all receive the reward together with them. Now notice as he goes on into the next chapter, the connection. Therefore, chapter 12, verse 1, in the light of these things that I've just written here, therefore, let us. This is what they did. Now let us, for our part, let us also, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. That is this worldliness and our sins that may slow us down. Let us deal with our sins. Let us not be encumbered by the things of this world and of our liberties and our so-called freedoms, that things that will hold us down and slow down our progress. But let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. Here we go again. Faith in the Son of God. We cannot live the Christian life apart from faith in the Son of God. Let us run looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And Jesus is an example. The joy of having this multitude which no man can number. He had this joy set before him, and he went forward and he endured the cross, he despising shame, and have sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that hath endured such gainsaying of sinners against himself, that you wax not weary, fainting in your souls. Jesus says, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And since our Lord has overcome the world, we will overcome the world. And what the saints of old has done, we can do these things that God is calling us to do. We can do these things by holding fast our faith in the Lord Jesus. We are not to be cowering in a corner, hiding from the world, but rather we are called to overcome the world. And this is the victory, even our faith. So let us go forth with a determination to glorify our Savior, to overcome our sins, to resist the pressures of this world by holding fast to Christ. How do you do that? Spend time with Jesus. Pray to him. Pray to our Father. Pray for the Holy Spirit. Confess your sins in the secret place. Have heart dealings with God. Look at those patterns of your life that you are sinning in, where you are falling short, and pray for grace to overcome and to resist and to grow in grace. Deal with the heart issues. If your right eye offend thee, Jesus says, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to go into life with one eye than to go into hell with two eyes. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. If there are things in your life that is causing you to sin, if there are patterns of living and practices that you are doing where you are continually falling into sin and falling short, pray, draw near, seek to take those steps to deal and mortify and fight and resist those sins and temptations and resist this present evil world. It can only be done as you are close to Christ. Don't be like Demas. Don't have a secret love affair that no one knows about, and then one day it comes out in the open. Any secret desires, you go after that desire, and by the grace of God, you root that thing out of your heart, and you say, Lord, I want no part of that. Lord, give me grace. Help me to draw near to you. Lord, help me. Guard your heart. But brethren, that's all I had to say this evening. And may the Lord be pleased to encourage us. Difficult, but not impossible, by the grace of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you do not leave us as orphans. Lord Jesus, when you said you will go and send another comforter, and we thank you we have your Spirit within us, and you tell us to walk by the Spirit and we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are glorified and that you have overcome this world. And we thank you that you will not leave us nor forsake us. And you will give us what we need to overcome this present evil world. And one day that we will see you, Lord, face to face. One day we will be in heaven, and where the new heavens and the new earth will be established. Lord, this world will not be as it is forever. This world is passing away. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be faithful witnesses of Jesus, of our Father, and that we would seek to bring many as we can into the kingdom of God through the preaching of the gospel. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be men and women and boys and girls that are committed to following the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what happens. And to know, Lord, that you will not leave us to our own devices and our own weaknesses, and we can count on you to give us the grace we need to be holy. Our Father, open our eyes. Give us understanding. Expand our hearts. Increase our faith. Lord Jesus, minister to us that we will glorify your name. And we ask and pray these mercies in your name. Amen.